Thank you, Joel. Good morning. Good to see each one of you here today. It's good to be out today, isn't it? Yeah, we're glad you made it here safely. We live just a little bit north of Olivet, and as we passed Pine Lake, you know, that's on the south end of Olivet there. It snowed so hard we couldn't hardly see the road. I told my wife I think it must have been lake effect snow, so I don't know. Just thought I'd throw that in there for free this morning. And I did want to encourage you. I know the weather is not good today, and the forecast isn't great for this week. But did you know that spring is only 52 days away? Isn't that great? And if you're like me, I observe meteorological spring, which is only 32 days away. That's March 1st, so it's sooner than you think. Well, I do have a little confession to make here. Actually, the text we're going to be in isn't Psalm 34. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6. So let me invite you to turn there. I wanted to read Psalm 34 because it really pictures what we're going to look at in 2 Kings. I like to hunt. I don't hunt as much as I used to. But a number of years ago, probably 10 years or so ago, I was deer hunting. It was the opening day of deer season. That would be November the 15th, for those of you who aren't familiar with that time of year. And I was hunting on a friend of mine's farm, and you had to walk back about a half a mile, and then you'd make a left and go down a lane and then back into the woods. So we were a long ways away from the freeway, and it was dark. I got back there probably a half hour before daylight, and I was walking to a deer blind that I had back there, and I'm back in the woods. And you know, it's, I wouldn't say you're scared or anything, but you're aware of your surroundings. And I was walking back, and all of a sudden, I heard this tremendous noise. I mean, it really, my heart immediately started to beat faster and louder. And things were, I could hear it, it was above me. And then it was all around me. And I couldn't see anything. And except I did have a little flashlight, I got that out. And I have to tell you, in that moment, I was a little frightened, to say the least. It probably took me a half hour for my heart to calm down. As I shined my light out around me, here were turkeys all over. And I had startled them walking into the woods, and they were roosting up above, and they came down and came all around me. And it was really quite a frightening experience. So fears are one of the things that we all face in life. I don't know what types of fear that you might be experiencing today, but I suspect that everyone here is experiencing something or facing something that causes you to have a little fear inside. Maybe not scared, but you're just fearful of what the future might hold. Could be something physical that you're facing. Maybe it's something financial that you're facing. Could be a personal attack, maybe at work, or maybe something going on in your family. But you know that God is greater than your fears. That is, He can conquer your fears if you'll put your trust in Him. I like that one verse that was read in Psalm 34. I don't remember which one it was. It was around verse 6, that God encamps or camps around His people. Did you know that? Did you know that you're well protected today? That God is watching over you? I know sometimes that doesn't seem to play out in our lives because bad things do happen to us, don't they? There was a book written back in the late 60s, 70s. I don't remember just when it was. The title of the book was Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Well, the premise of that book was all wrong. because we know from the Word of God that there are no good people, right? So, in fact, there was someone who came out with a book right after that from a Christian perspective, Why Do Bad Things Happen? Why Do Good Things Happen to Bad People? And that's more of something you can explain, because God is good and gracious, and that's why good things happen to us, even though we aren't very good people at times. Nonetheless, we endeavor as God's people to live to glorify Him, and sometimes we face things and we wonder, is God still in control? Well, as a matter of fact, He is. And I don't always know what God's up to in my life, but whatever it is, it's good, isn't it? Could you say amen to that? Whatever it is, it's good. Even though I may not know it, I may not understand it, I know that God always does what's good and right. Well, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6, so if you aren't there, let me invite you to turn there. And while you're doing that, let me give you just a little bit of background about this passage. It has to do with one of the Old Testament prophets by the name of Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha. And he was Elijah's protege for a short time. He's the one that really stepped into Elijah's shoes. After Elijah was taken to heaven, you remember that there was a fiery chariot and horses that came down, separated Elijah from Elisha. And contrary to popular belief, Elijah didn't go up in the chariot. He went up in a whirlwind. So you might want to read that. That's in 2 Kings chapter 2. Nonetheless, Elijah is gone. Elisha is now God's man for the hour. But things weren't well in Israel spiritually at that time. Idolatry had continued to flourish under the leadership of Israel's wicked kings. I don't know if you know anything about, I'm sure you do, the history of the 10 northern tribes. All of their kings were evil, wicked kings. In fact, as you read through the narratives of the Old Testament, what you discover almost every time is that each succeeding king was more wicked than the one before him. So things were really spiraling downward in the 10 northern tribes. Elisha came on the scene while Ahab and Jezebel were still in power. I'm sure you recognize those names. When Ahab died, his son Ahaziah reigned for the next 2 years. And according to 1 Kings 22, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he served Baal, which was a false deity. After Ahaziah's death, another son of Ahab took the throne. His name was Jehoram. Although he wasn't as bad as his brother and his father and mother, he continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord, the scripture tells us. And it was during this period of Israel's history that Elisha really had the most of his ministry. And God used Elisha to encourage the people in this time of spiritual darkness that they were living in. You know, it's not unlike the day that you and I live in, is it? Wouldn't you say that our world and even our nation is characterized by spiritual darkness? I certainly would. You have pockets of light like Grace Baptist Church here and the community that worships here, and we're all supposed to be light and salt wherever we are. But nonetheless, we live in a very spiritually dark country. And if you watch the news any this past week, you really saw just a terrible example of how spiritually dark it is, that what happened in New York this past week. Just a terrible thing. We won't go there. We don't have time to explore that. But things aren't well in our own country. And it's good to be encouraged from other believers. It's good to be encouraged from the Word of God. And this passage this morning as Bible passages go, this happens to be one of my very favorite because it's so uplifting. It tells us something about what goes on and why we should be trusting in God all the time. It was also during this period that the peace Israel once experienced under David and Solomon was long gone. They were constantly warring with neighboring nations such as Moab and Syria. And in our text, the Syrians are known as Arameans. That's a synonymous term with the Syrians. On one occasion, when the Syrians were making war with Israel, Elisha asked God to do something on behalf of his young servant. And the greatness of this answered prayer wasn't in what he saw, but that he saw. God allowed him to see something that really changed the whole picture. I think this is what's needed for God's people today. We need the eyes of faith so that we're able to see through all of the gloom and the fogginess and the haze of all the spiritual darkness around us. And realize at all times that God is still on the throne. Nothing is happening without His permission. Doesn't mean that He sanctions it. Doesn't mean that He approves of it. But God does allow bad things to happen. And even through that, He will eventually bring glory to Himself through all of that. And God asks us to trust Him through that. I remember when I was going to school and was taking a class that was a very difficult class. It was a 4-hour college class. And each day was built on the previous day. You know, you really had to grasp what you got today because tomorrow you were going to take another step. And I'm one of those inquisitive type people, and I was constantly raising my hand for the professor and asking questions. And I can remember him saying more than once, he would just say, "Dave, you got to trust me in this." You know, I wanted to know why, and he would say, it'll come in due time, just trust me here. And you know, that's what God's telling us to do. He's saying, I know you don't understand what you're going through right now. And I know that you're a little fearful about your circumstances. But God is saying, just trust me in this. Because I'm going to make it right at some point. And you know, I've come to understand and realize that doesn't always mean that I will see the good that will come, but God wants us to trust Him anyway. And that's what faith is all about. So it's the eyes of faith that are able to see the power of God, to look beyond the trials of life. And how do we do that, or why should we do that? Well, let me give you three things from this passage. It's a relatively short passage. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 17. Is that, first of all, troubles come to all of us given enough time. If the shoe hasn't dropped in your life just yet, hang on, it will. And if it already dropped, hang on again because another one's going to drop. That's life, and these are the things that we experience throughout life. And troubles do come to us all. Verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Now the king of Aram, or the Syrian Empire, was warring against Israel. And he counseled with his servant, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he warned him so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" Even a dedicated, godly servant like Elisha is going to face difficulties. And here they have a difficult situation. Elisha is in Dothan, which is about 10, 12 miles north and east of Samaria, which was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. Syria would be to the north of that. And so the Syrians, what's going on here is that the Syrians or the Arameans They're having these little raiding parties coming down on the border of Israel and going in and stealing crops and robbing people and doing all kind of damage and causing an uproar. Well, God had given Elisha the ability to hear what's going on in the king's chamber, so to speak. And so Elisha is warning the king of Israel, hey, you need to be prepared because the Arameans are coming down here. Well, finally, the Arameans had figured out that the Israelites always knew where they were coming. And so the king says, what's going on here? We got a spy in our midst, somebody telling them. And somebody finally speaks up and says, no, it's that Elisha that's doing it. He knows every word you're saying. And he's warning the king of Israel. Well, this part of the narrative is important because it lays really the foundation for this divine revelation we're going to see. His troubles ensue, that is, Elisha's, and especially his servant, which is where this story all focuses on, this young servant of Elisha's. Elisha's there, and he's helping his country. He's doing a good thing. And although God can, and sometimes does divinely intervene so that we don't have problems in life, it seems to me that so much of the time that God allows things to come, doesn't he? In fact, as you read through the scriptures, you find, for example, in like for David and Saul, and there was this incident, David, Saul, and the Keilah Heights, they were called, that God intervened for David and told him you need to get out of town. But then you think about other servants of the Lord, and that didn't turn out well for them. Well, it did eventually for some. You have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, Daniel ended up in the lion's den, his three friends in the fiery furnace. Jeremiah was in prison without a cause, faced a lot of hardship. You get to the New Testament, you have James, who was beheaded. Peter's thrown in prison. He eventually got out, eventually died at the hand of those who just were trying to shut him up. The Apostle Paul eventually in prison and then was beheaded. And so you have many of God's servants who are delivered. You also have many who are not. And that's difficult for us to get a handle on that. Because if we had our choice, we would like to choose the ones that get freed, right? We don't like persecution, do we? No? You're not sure if you like it or not? I don't like it. I don't like to go through difficult times. I don't like hardships. But I do want to trust God in all the things that come into my life. And I suspect that you do as well. So troubles come to us all given enough time. As we said, the king here, his name probably was Ben-Hadad, is becoming agitated over his battle plans being leaked. And he wants to know, who's the traitor among us? Well, Elisha is identified in verse 12 through 14. It says, and one of his servants said, no, my lord, no traitor here, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan, and he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So Elisha looks like he's got some big problems now, because the king of the Arameans, he has sent an entire army to go get Elisha. He's tired of his battle plans being leaked to the king of Israel and foiling all of his intentions to raid Israel on these little border raids. You kind of get the picture of what's going on there. Well, Ben-Hadad's determination to either capture or kill Elijah is easily seen by the amount of forces that he sends. He's not playing games. And sometimes the things that we face in life are more than just some turkeys coming down from the trees and scaring you. Sometimes it's the doctor who calls and says, you need to come in and see me. I've got bad news. Sometimes it's your banker who calls and says, your check didn't come this month. Or maybe you go to work and your employee or your employer says, sorry, we don't need you anymore. You know, those are things that happen in life. And there are worse things than that, I realize. But the point is, what do you do when it happens? Do you trust God? Are you calm about the whole thing and say, I don't know what God's doing, but I'm going to trust him? Or do you come apart and not sure what to do? As that old saying goes, why just stand there when you can panic? You know some folks like that? Well, troubles come to us all at one time or another. Verse 15, troubles can come quickly with a disturbing effect. It's not just that troubles come, but they can be so severe or overwhelming that it really shakes us up, and that's what happens to Elisha's servant. Now, when the attendant of the man of God, this would be, the word for attendant there is usually often translated with some inclination to a young person. We don't know just who for sure this is. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But it's probably a young person, a young attendant. He sort of serves with Elisha, and he does. Elisha's getting older, and this young servant of Elisha, he would do the more mundane things that needed done. Go on an errand or go pick, get some water, whatever that might be. It says in verse 15, now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, he's gone outside the walls of Dothan, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Things have been going pretty good for Elisha and his servant. I mean, they've got their everyday things they're dealing with, and you've got the Arameans to the north. But Elisha, he's probably having a little laugh over that. You know, every time they plan something, he knows about it, tells the king of Israel, and they're waiting on him when they get there. And so, but for the most part, things are going fairly well for them. We don't know why this young guy had gone out early in the morning. We can imagine some things. Maybe he's going to get some firewood. Maybe it's time to go get water for the day. Who knows? But to his surprise, there is an invading army that has surrounded the city. And they're after Elisha. Now, the young man doesn't know why they're there. He just knows that these are the Arameans, the Syrians, and they have encircled the city. They're deep into Israeli territory at this time. They're no longer just on the border. They've come on a mission, and that's to get Elisha. And this young man is really scared to death. He probably sees no way out of this. We are completely surrounded, and what in the world are we going to do? Well, Elisha's young servant may have been one of those that we mentioned a moment ago, you know, why just stand there when you can panic? And I suspect that he is somewhat in a panic mode. It's not clear if this is Gehazi or not, and I didn't know if we should include this, but I think maybe we should. You know that Gehazi was Elisha's servant. If you go back in chapter 5, Gehazi is the one who really got in trouble with Elisha over Nahum. Is that his name? Or I forgot his name. Anyway, it's the Aramean who has leprosy, and he comes and sees Elisha, and Elisha cures him, and he goes on his way, and he wants to pay Elisha, and Elisha says, no, that's all right. But then Gehazi follows him. He says, oh, my master has changed his mind, and he'll take whatever you want to give now. Well, Gehazi ended up with the leprosy that the Aramean had. And so whether this is him or not isn't clear, and I tend to think that it's probably not him, because whenever he's mentioned, he's always mentioned by name, whereas here it just tells us it's a young servant. Elisha, or Gehazi, is never referred to as a young man. Also, Gehazi had witnessed God's power through Elisha's ministry. And so I wouldn't have thought that he would have been so taken back when he saw this army, because he knows Elisha and knows what he is able to do through his God. But this young man is really pretty scared, and you see that as you read the text. And we know from chapter 5 and verse 20 through 27, chapter 8, verse 3, chapter 9, that Elisha did use other young servants to do things. So my thinking is probably that Gehazi is no longer servant number one for Elisha, and that this is some young man that's perhaps a trainee, and he's the one that goes out and sees the army. And maybe you're thinking, well, what's the big deal about all that? Well, here's the point. If it was Gehazi, he probably wouldn't have been too terrified, and he would have thought Elisha may have had a way out of that. But a young servant who hasn't experienced these types of trials before, he doesn't know what to do or how they're going to get out of this. And it just reminds us that we're all at different levels in our spiritual walk with God. Some folks are able to handle the difficulties of life fairly easy, and they don't get too upset, regardless of the news, because they've come to realize that God is still in control, whatever happens. And there are other newer Christians, or perhaps older Christians, that just haven't matured the way that they should have. And they easily get upset about anything. And they're troubled about every little thing that comes into their life, because they haven't learned how to trust God in these difficult moments. So it's not exactly clear who this individual is. I tend to think it's probably a young man, and this is a new experience for him. Sort of begs the question here, where would you rate yourself in this spectrum of spiritual growth? From 0 to 10, 10 being fully matured and 0 being very immature, where do you think you are? Are you moving along? Are you trusting God more each day? This year I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to trust God more than I did last year. Or are you right where you were when you got saved? You know, it's sad, but I've seen many Christians like that. The fact that you're growing older in life doesn't necessarily mean that you're maturing in life. And it's sad to see an older Christian who just hasn't matured the way that they should have. You know, the writer of Hebrews really chastises them in Hebrews chapter in the 5 and 6 when he says, at a time in your life when you ought to be teachers of the word, you have to be fed with milk because you haven't been maturing the way that you should. You see, maturity is taking God's word, you believe it, and you apply it to your life, and you begin to use that in making decisions about things maybe even the scripture doesn't even talk about. But you've learned the principles of the word of God, and you know how to apply that. That's what maturity is, that you're taking God at his word, you're using that to handle the issues and problems of life. And you trust God. Because He never makes a mistake, does He? Could you imagine the God of heaven sitting on His throne and saying, "Oops"? God doesn't do that. There's never an oops or a mistake or "I wish I'd have done that differently" with God. He does it right every time, all the time. And we can trust Him, even though we may not understand. So, we see that troubles come to us all, even the godly like Elisha. And troubles can come quickly, sometimes with a disturbing effect like they were for this young man. And then last of all, in verse 16 and 17, divine truth can free you from your overwhelming fears. I just love this. Verse 16. You remember, this young man, he's come in and he's told Elisha, "Hey, we're in trouble. The city is surrounded by the Arameans." And so Elisha responds, verse 16. "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people with blindness, I pray.' So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Well, since Elisha knew when the Arameans were going to strike Israel on the border, do you think he might have already known that the army was around them? I suspect he probably knew that. Not only did he know that, but he also knew that God's army of angels were all around them. So Elisha's not worried. And he prays. He says, "God, will you open this young servant's eyes so he can see the reality of what's going on out there?" And when he did, this young servant saw all around them horses and chariots of fire. It's similar to what Elisha had saw when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. You remember that there was a chariot and horses of fire that separated him and Elijah? And now they're all around them. What's going on here? Well, these are the armies of heaven. It's not that they need horses or chariots. This was just a picture for this young man to see the power of God. Oh, they were real and they were there. But I don't know that angels are always on fire like these were. But it let this young man know what was going on there and that they really were well protected. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 say, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which are visible." Although Elisha is well aware of unseen spiritual powers, his young frightened servant wasn't. It's more than likely, as we said, that Elisha already knew the army was there. And so he responds, words to console and encourage. Dr. John Whitcomb has made a comment about this. I think he's right on target. He says, and I quote, that the words of Elisha here provide one of the greatest assurances the believer can have. And what was that? Well, he said, "Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." You know, the New Testament has equivalents for that. John wrote in 1 John that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for you, Paul said, who can be against you? Are we not on the winning side? Isn't God protecting us? Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that he sends his angels, ministering spirits, to meet the needs of his saints, and that God is always with us. Do you think something could happen to you that God said can't happen? The answer to that is no. Nothing will ever touch you unless God allows it. Whether it be a financial crisis or a physical illness or whatever it might be. I don't know why God allows things that he does, but I know in everything he has a purpose. And he asks us to trust him even when we don't understand. Some of my favorite verses, let me read just a few of them for you. Deuteronomy 23 and 4. Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Joshua 1:9, many of you could quote this, I'm sure. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. A verse that was read this morning, Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivers them. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, Elisha knew that. His young servant didn't. But God opened his eyes so that he could see the spiritual reality all around him, that God was there and he was going to protect them and nothing was going to happen. We all face enemies in life. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Sometimes they appear as devastating illnesses, loss of employment, family or social problems. And the list could go on and on. Without question, sometimes these are brought on by our own lack of discernment in making not the best decisions, and we often get ourselves in trouble. But that doesn't limit the power of God nor his love for you. And if you're one of God's children, he's going to take care of you. That doesn't mean that you're always going to get better. It doesn't mean that you're going to get a better job and things are going to improve. But God's going to be with you, and he will never leave you nor desert you. That's his promise to us. Today, God expects us to live by faith in his promises, that we not live by sight. That was Elisha's servant's problem. He was living by what he saw. Elisha lived by what he knew, and he knew that God was there with them, even though he couldn't see them. I was thinking this week, perhaps if it had been available to Elisha, he might have quoted Philippians 4:6 to this young man. Do you know that verse? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's where Elisha was. That's where he wanted his servant to be. And that's where God wants us to be. Trusting in him, regardless of the difficulties that we face in life. God's got it all under control. Walk with him. Let him direct your steps. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this enlightening and encouraging story from the life of Elisha. We pray that we too, like him, would trust in you, realizing that you have surrounded us with the armies of heaven to protect us. And we realize, too, Lord, that that doesn't mean that nothing bad ever happens to us. We don't know your ways, but we want to trust you, not fear, in the face of danger. We'll give you all the praise, the glory for what you'll do in our lives through this morning. We pray for the teens and the adults that are traveling today up to Traverse City, that you keep them safe on the way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.